Amen. Well, I'd like for you to, if you will, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. And we've noted that we are involved in a war, and we've talked about the enemy that we are involved with. And we've talked about some of the enemy's tactics, the way that he uses deception. And we've also talked about the tactic of temptation, that he tempts us. And we looked at that last week, and we analyzed that a little bit. This week I want to talk about the weapons that we use to fight against the enemy. And we're gonna look at a passage of scripture here in 2 Corinthians. Now we're breaking right into the flow of a thought that Paul has as he's inspired by the Spirit to write this. But as we do, let me just remind you that 1 and 2 Corinthians are very unique letters written by Paul. Most of the letters of Paul are written very encouraging, written to, you know, build churches up and to help them. The letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians are written to correct problems at Corinth. And one after another, after another, after another, Paul is having to correct problems. And so Chloe and some others from Corinth had come with a message to Paul saying, this is happening, what do we do about this, how do we fix this? And so Paul writes those letters addressing each one of them, and it's almost just down the list. Question number one, how do we fix this? This is how you fix this. Question two, how do we fix this? This is how you fix this. Second Corinthians especially, Paul is having to defend his apostleship. And as he is doing that, he even says in here that he's being foolish by doing this, but he's going to go ahead and do it anyway. And so what was happening is the people at Corinth, they had a lot of problems. They had too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And that may not be politically correct, but sorry. It makes the point. They had way too many people that they were listening to. And so they had all these factions within the church. And some said, I'm of Apollos. And some said, I'm of Cephas. And I'm of Paul. And some said, well, I'm more spiritual than all of you because I'm of Jesus. And, you know, and so Paul's having to address that. And basically at Corinth, they said, it's all good, whoever it is. And so they just had everybody that came through and every wind of doctrine. And by the way, he says in Ephesians, if you are tossed to and fro and pushed about by every wind of doctrine, what are you? You're a baby. You're a child. A mature Christian is set in their doctrine. They understand their doctrine. And they can see, when they see this wind of doctrine, they go, nope, 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 yep. That's the difference in being a baby and being mature. And so the Corinthians are babies. They are baby Christians. They are fussing. They are fighting. And some of them are accusing Paul of not being a real apostle. And others of them are accusing Paul of not being, that they're telling the Corinthian believers, you shouldn't listen to Paul because he's not a super spiritual kind of a guy. Okay? And so that's the setting that we find this in. And so let's read together. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter 10. It says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit's help to be our teacher and to help us to understand the Bible this morning. Lord, we want to yield ourselves to you right now, and we want to say yes, Lord. We say yes now, and then when we hear your word, we've already said yes to it. So God, we have no other option but to say yes to you. God, we love you. We want you to be our help and our strength. We ask you to be our teacher. We pray, Lord, that encountering the Word of God today would transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see is Paul's treatment of the church. And this is really interesting, the way that he starts out here. He's apparently one of the accusations that had been brought against Paul was that he was he was different. When he was with them or when he had taught there, he spoke one way, but he wrote differently. And maybe, you know, there's a possibility that some of them were calling him a wimp. Or maybe even using stronger language than that, possibly. And so he's basically starts out by saying he beseeches them, and he does it, and this is what's so interesting to me, by meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You know, isn't it interesting that some of Christ's disciples do things differently than he himself did? You know, the student is not above the master. But when they're fully trained, they'll be as the master. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would not crush a bruised reed, right? The smoldering flax, he wouldn't smash it out. Then why should his followers be more aggressive or harsh or whatever words you want to use for that than he was? And so in Matthew 11:29, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." It doesn't sound like somebody who was harsh and hard to deal with, does it? Meek and lowly, gentle and meek. You know, these kind of words that Jesus used to describe himself. And so what Paul was saying is he says, look, I am dealing with you the way that Jesus would deal with you. Okay, and he says there, he uses the word lowly in Matthew 11:29. He uses the word lowly. Well, it's exactly the same Greek word as the word that Paul uses here, base. So base and lowly mean the same thing. So what Paul is saying is he says, look, he says, I'm coming to you in meekness and gentleness. And he says, I am being base when I'm among you. When I am among you, I am being gentle with you. And then he says, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. So in his absence in his letters, he's like, you know, he understood something that our culture doesn't understand. You cannot get emotion from a text message, can you? Can you? Oh, yes, you can. You can put an emoticon on it. Ding, right? Ding, ding, right? So he's saying, look, he says, I'm writing very aggressively and bold to you. But you know that when I was with you, I was very lowly, I was very meek. He's saying, if I could be there, if you could hear my heart as I speak to you, that would be one thing. Through the word, through this letter, I'm only able to convey a certain amount. But, verse 2, he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, when I am present with that confidence. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to flesh. So in other words, what he's saying is, he says, my prayer is that this letter will fix the situation so I don't have to come and be bold with you. He's like Lou Ferrigno. You won't like me when I'm angry, is what he's saying. And I'll show you here in a little bit how Paul can get that's Incredible Hulk for y'all that are younger than, you know, I just digress for just a second here. I was reminded by my wife last night. I said something about a particular movie being a newer Western. She laughed at me. It was produced in 1991. She says, that's like 25 years ago. I'm like, well, compared to a John Wayne, it's newer, you know? And then I got the sense that she was calling me old. And, well, anyway. So, please forgive me if some of my references are dated. That was the Incredible Hulk. Okay, so anyway. He says, look, when I'm in your presence, I'm base. I'm humble. I'm meek with you. But I'm bold in your absence. When I write this letter, I'm being more bold. I'm trying to, with the Spirit's inspiration and the stroke of a pen, to do something in a few pages that it might take me a little bit more time and presence to be able to explain. His hope is that the letter will have the desired effect so that when he comes, he won't have to kick the door down and take care of business. But he's basically saying, I am willing to come, kick the door down and take care of business if need be. He knows that there are some that he's going to have to be bold with when he gets there. He's just think about Paul's situation. I mean, the Corinthian church owed its existence to Paul. And now they're accusing him of walking in the flesh. They're saying, Paul's not a spiritual guy. You guys shouldn't be listening to him. You shouldn't allow Paul to set our doctrine for our church. We need something more spiritual. Isn't it interesting, too? And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But isn't it interesting, too, that the more spiritual you get, the less biblical you get? You know, if you want to get real spiritual, sometimes you have to completely depart from the Bible and you have to have so-and-so's book or so-and-so's book or so-and-so's teaching. Can't go to that church because only so-and-so. One time, it's been several years ago, somebody called me one day and asked about our church. And they were like, well, so what's your church like? You know, I said, well, I tell you what, the best way for you to, you know, for me to just go to our website, look at our statement of faith. That'll kind of tell you what we believe and all that. So, well, I really like so-and-so, this TV preacher. I didn't even know who it was. Do you teach his stuff? I said, absolutely not. I really like this guy named Jesus. I teach his stuff. And, I'm sorry, but you've got to be kidding me. I don't even remember who it was. Maybe Derek Prince or somebody like that. But it's like, I think it was. I really like Derek Prince. If I come to your church, am I going to hear Derek Prince? I said, no, if you really like Derek Prince, I guess you need to go to his church. That's right. And so it's so amazing. And that was happening to Paul. They said, this guy, Paul, is not a spiritual guy. He is a fleshly guy. He and his companions are too fleshly and you shouldn't be listening to them. And so their accusation is that there's been some kind of inappropriate behavior or a lack. And it's probably more this, a lack of spiritual power. Okay. And so as Paul is addressing this, He immediately goes and he's going to say, look, he basically accuses them of being fleshly. Okay, he says the accusation is that we are walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. But really what's happening is you don't even know how to use the spiritual weapons that are at your disposal. Okay, and that's part two, verse three. Tearing down strongholds. So his treatment of the church, Paul is, you know, he deals with them as babes in Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, I can't deal with you as spiritual men. I have to deal with you as carnal, as babes in Christ. They're babies. And as babies, they have departed from the word. It's so easy for this to happen. It happens all the time. It is happening in mainstream Christianity every single day. Churches filled up with babies in Christ who do not know the word, but oh, they've been to this guy's Bible study and that guy's Bible study, and they've read this book and that book, but they don't know what the word says, and they're dealing with things in a fleshly way. And that's what was happening. But the tables are turned. They're accusing Paul of this. So he tells them, he says, basically, here's what we got to do. We got to learn how to tear down strongholds. Look at verse three. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, I haven't gone on to be with Jesus yet. I'm still alive in this flesh. Paul is going to use that same argument in several places. One of them is Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that idea is that I am still in this fleshly body, yet I do not live according to the flesh. I live according to the Spirit. My flesh is something that I must crucify, and that has also been crucified. It's already been done in Christ. But I must die daily, Paul says. And as I do, as I walk through life in this physical body, I'm not motivated by the things that the rest of the world are motivated by. I'm motivated by God's Spirit. Okay? So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I could spend the entire time talking about that right there. And basically what it boils down to is this. If you and I try to understand spiritual things from a fleshly and carnal world, we will fail every single time. If Freudian or Jungian psychology is the way that we try to deal with the issues of temptation and of the flesh, we will fail. Those are fleshly ideas that came from carnal men. The Bible teaches us something spiritual. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says about a spiritual man. He says a spiritual man compares that which is spiritual with that which is spiritual in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and into the first part of chapter 3. So a spiritual person is going to use the Word of God, which is spiritual, to address everything that they face in life. Okay? So he says, even though we're alive in this fleshly body, we don't war after the flesh. We don't war the same way that the flesh wars. Okay? So he goes on to say in Ephesians, what we read this a few weeks ago, Ephesians 6:12. First of all, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, one of the Corinthians' major failings was that they had allowed the war to come into the house of God, and they were fussing and fighting with each other. But he says we don't war against the flesh. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities. And I guess as Christians, that's one of the most difficult aspects to figure out and understand. But mark that. Well, let me prove it to you. Go to James real quick, if you will. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." If there is envying and strife, if you are envious of your brother or your sister in your house, and if that causes you strife, if it's not fair that brother got a new ball when he went with mama to the store and you didn't, and so you cause a fight over it, you destroy that ball because you didn't get the same thing that he got. Should I go on? Can I get an amen? Huh? Parents said, amen, right? Where does that wisdom come from? Does that kind of wisdom come from Jesus? No, that kind of wisdom comes from the world, earthly, the flesh, sensual, the devil, devilish. Can you see that in verse 15? There's your battlefront right there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So if we are envious of one another, and if it causes strife within a husband and wife, two people in the church, brothers and sisters in a household, cousins, whatever situation, that kind of wisdom does not come from God. And that is not using spiritual weapons. That is using fleshly weapons to fight this war. So the weapons, he says, that we use are not carnal. And that word carnal, if you speak Spanish and you eat some meat, it's called carne. So flesh is carne. Flesh and carnal mean the same thing and they are interchangeable. The Greek word is sarx, and it is translated several different ways. Sometimes it's translated carnal, sometimes it's translated flesh. But basically what that means is human life apart from the direction of the Spirit of God. And the problem and the difficulty that you and I have is that we are in both worlds at the same time. This flesh that we have is still here. And God's Spirit has moved in. And so it's why we have been told that there is this war in Galatians. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh." Because the desires of your flesh are still there. And part of those fleshly desires are to war in a fleshly way, to deal with the challenges of life in a fleshly way rather than to deal with them in a spiritual way. Okay? And so he says we do not war after the flesh, but he says our weapons are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? The weapons, and we saw this in Ephesians chapter 6. I won't take you back there, but we saw as Paul talked about the armor, every bit of that armor has a defensive purpose. There's a shield and there's a breastplate and there's shoes and a belt and a helmet. And all of that is defensive in nature or protective in nature. The only two offensive weapons we saw are the Word of God and prayer. Well, those are the mighty weapons. Those are the weapons that have been given to us by God to deal with the situations that we face as the enemy attacks. Okay? And this may sound cliche, and I can't tell you how many times in preaching or in counseling or sitting down talking with somebody about the struggles of life they're going through, my answer is always the same, even though it sounds cliche sometimes. "Pastor, what do I do about this?" The Word of God and prayer. That's how you deal with it. you read God's Word, you find out what God's Word says about it, then you pray that into action in your own life, and as you pray, intercessory for other people. The Word of God and prayer, these are the weapons. The Word of God is the sword. It is a short-range, short-distance weapon. Prayer is a missile. Prayer can reach anywhere that God can reach. Okay? And so learning to use these mighty weapons. Okay? They are mighty. So then he talks about this. He says they are mighty to what? To the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? Now this is where we really need to focus and to think about a little bit is what does he mean by this? What are strongholds? Well, let's think for a minute. Let's go to our war metaphor. It always really bothers me when liberal theologians, they talk about the Bible and they say, oh, we're so tired of this war metaphor. Well, read this Bible. It is war metaphor from start to finish. There was war in heaven and it ends with a great war. And God calls us soldiers and he says that soldiers do not do their own thing, but they're under orders. And all throughout the Bible, war metaphor is constantly there. So think about it. Think about what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a castle. It's a pillbox. It is an embedded situation. It is a place where you can hold up and you can stand your ground. Okay. Now, he's not giving that in a positive context. This isn't the church. Okay. The church is not a stronghold where we all come in here and hide from the world. The church is an A team where we launch against the enemy is what this is. Okay. The stronghold is something that the enemy uses. The stronghold is something that he is embedded in territory that's either neutral or maybe even it's been taken. And yet, there he is. You think for a minute about D-Day. One of the grand problems with landing the invasion force on D-Day was the fact that the Germans were embedded along the French coast. And they were embedded very strongly and very well. And they were camouflaged and they were hidden. And so we had to get through those strongholds, okay? Think about a castle. A castle is a stronghold. It's a place where the enemy can everybody gets in inside the walls and inside the gates, and it is very hard to storm that thing because every time you approach the wall, well, the enemy has the advantage. They've got the high ground, and they can dump something up boiling on you or drop something on your head or shoot you with an arrow or push your ladder down or whatever it is, however way you try to attack that. And the only entrances into a stronghold are through the gates. And the gates are always very heavily protected, doubled, tripled in strength, and very difficult to get through. Okay? Well, now think about your life. This is what the enemy does. In your life, and by the way, your strongholds that are in your life are probably different than the strongholds that are in my life. But what has happened is that the enemy has some inroads into your life. Think about it like this. I like to think of it this way. Jesus is the conquering hero. He came in, he moved into your life, and he boots everybody out. Okay? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. All right? Your territory now no longer belongs to Satan. It now belongs to God. Okay? But even though he's got the whole thing taken over, well, there's a few strongholds in different places. The enemy's still embedded in certain places. And what you have to do and what I have to do is we have to first identify what those strongholds are. And then we have to use the mighty weapons, the spiritual weapons that God has given us to not go around them, to not learn to deal with them, but to literally pull them down, to completely destroy them out of our lives. Now, here's the good news. That is possible. Okay? That is possible. Here's the biblical news. It's only possible through Christ's strength and with Christ's mighty weapons and by His Spirit. All right? So let's talk about these strongholds. The major portion of these strongholds has to do with the thought-life battle. Okay? It has to do with what you think about in your mind. All right? And I want to take you to, well, let's look at the next verse, verse 5. Okay? So there's a semicolon. And a portion in parentheses at the end of verse 4, you got to realize that none of that punctuation exists in Greek. So Greek is punctuationless. So in our translation, we're doing the best. But the point is that verse 3, 4, 5 and 6 are all one sentence, if you look at that, right? So it's all one thought. It all flows together. So as verse 4 tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. In other words, what are the strongholds? Well, they're that which must be cast down. They are imaginations. Now, let's stop right there. Imaginations. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Imaginations. What is imagination? Well, that's what you think about in your mind, right? You can imagine something. Some of the guys imagined our little booth back there before it ever came to be. They sat down, they thought about it. They said, we could do something like this and like this and like this. And then you plan that out. Then you draw it on paper and then there it is. You know, an artist in their mind, they imagine something. I see this tree and this river beside it and, you know, some nice fruit in the tree and the leaves look a certain way, certain colors. Try to imagine all that, and they try to put it on paper. An engineer sits down, they imagine this machine. This machine, it reaches over, grabs things, you know, whatever. That begins in your mind. By the way, what a nifty gift from God. Amen? This is incredible. I mean, I love it. I just can't believe how incredibly imaginative, creative, genius God has made us. Amen? It's just amazing. However, that mind apart from God is called reprobate, and it is extremely dangerous. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that prior to the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. What a statement. How bad was that world? It was as bad as it can get. It's man apart from God. That's as bad as it can get. Okay, and so let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So here you are. Let me give you some of the imagination just real quickly. Something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Atheism. Okay, there is no God. Is that lining up with God's word? Of course it is. That is exalting itself. It's puffed up and prideful, shaking its fist in God's face, saying there is no God. Okay, that would be a stronghold. Someone who is dealing with the question of whether God even exists or not would certainly be a stronghold. Okay, by the way, can you be a Christian and doubt the existence of God? Oh, probably not. That would probably be an impossibility, right? However, you can be a Christian and doubt the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, struggle with the goodness of God, right? I mean, there's so many things that could challenge that. Those are all high things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. To be a Christian and to go, you know what? I think Darwin was right. Well, that's a stronghold. Because God in His Word said that He created all these critters and He created them to reproduce after their kind. And Darwin says, no. There was some critters that accidentally, incidentally, metamorphically became different critters and became different kinds. And all you got to do is add billions of years and chance and you get me. Isn't that great? I mean, I just, of all the foolishness, that one's not hard for me. But some people deal with that. That would be a high thing. Evolution would be a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? Stinking thinking, any kind of stinking thinking that there is that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All right. So, and by the way, we all have these. You say, well, I don't have those. Well, maybe not those, but there's other ones. You might doubt the goodness of God and thinking that looking at your wife and thinking that she's the smoking hottest thing that there is versus looking at other women and thinking that they are sure smoking hot. That certainly is a stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's called lust. And I'm telling you, it's a huge deal for Christians. So there are so many things that we can look at in regard to this. But let's analyze it. Basically, it's anything that has to do with imaginations or computations, their reasonings, their thoughts, and any kind of false teaching about life, about God, or about anything that God addresses in His Word is going to be a stronghold in your life. And the way that you find this out, it's like this. I know somebody, you know, matter of fact, we were just talking about this the other day. 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not suffer a woman to teach or have authority over a man. To go to a church with a lady pastor. It's a stronghold. It is something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And somebody looks at that and they say, nah, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what he meant. I don't think that. Well, this is a stronghold in your life. Okay? It's one of those things that's contrary to the direct, specific teaching of the Word of God. There are so many things. The inerrancy of the Word of God. Well, I don't really think you can believe all that Bible, just the parts I really like or what I... Well, isn't it amazing? I mean, you either take it all or you just made yourself the judge and jury of what is God's Word and what is not. How dangerous is that, right? So let's think. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, he says this, "But they hearken not nor incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of his evil heart, imagination of the thoughts of his heart, which was only evil." I'm reading Genesis. Let me go back to Jeremiah. Let me try that one more time. Jeremiah 7, 24. "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." Another way of thinking about strongholds is what the old preachers used to say as backsliding. Okay? Backsliding. That's kind of what Jeremiah is saying here. They're going backwards. Anytime you are not going forwards with God, you're going back. By the way, you never stay still in the Christian life. You know that, right? You never grow to a certain point and then just stay there. You never stay still. You're either going forward toward Christ or you're going backwards away from Christ, but you're not sitting still. It's like a boat that's not anchored. It is never sitting still, even if it feels like it is. It's never sitting still. Can't tell you how many times we'll be out at the lake. The kids will want to swim. We'll pull up there and we'll stop, kill the motor, everybody bail off, start swimming. Next thing you know, you look up and you're almost in the reeds, boy. And you haven't even felt it, the drift that's taking place. There's always a drift in your life. There's always the push of the world, your flesh, and Satan. Always, always, always. Sometimes it's a huge tornado that comes blowing through. But most of the time, it is this very gentle drift, a slow fade, some artist called it, that is fading you and it's always pushing you backwards. Okay? And so the enemy is teaching. The imagination, if the enemy can get you to start using your mind apart from God. See, this is one of those things that I tell my kids all the time. I love science. I got to tell you, when I was in school, I loved science. I loved all of it. Biology, chemistry, physics. Physics is absolutely fantastic. After church, some of you ask me, remind me, and I'll show you a video about physics. Oh, I love physics. I mean, it's amazing. Motion and movement and trajectory and all that. I love it. It's fascinating. Why is it so hard for Christians to say, we're going to study science with God's Word as the frame through which we look at it? He's the one who created this world. As a matter of fact, God challenged Job and challenged him to consider the wondrous works of God. Is that not biology? It is. It's to analyze and to consider and to figure out all the things that God has made. But if you consider that apart from God, if you look at it from a secular view, all you're going to do is give the enemy strongholds into your life. Okay? So, the enemy is teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says that in the latter times that some will depart, giving heed to the doctrines of devils. Okay? Teaching. It is a battle for your mind. This is why this is so important for our young people. You must know your Bible so that when you are confronted with a world that is listening to the doctrines of the devil, and listen, the devil is teaching. He is teaching. He is teaching from pulpits. He's teaching from the History Channel. He's teaching from Christian bookstores. He's teaching from the university. He's teaching from sometimes, you know, especially in regards to the areas of science. And, you know, I guess if Satan can convince you that you came from a monkey, then it won't bother you so much that you act like one, you know. But you know what's so amazing to me is God says that we're not animals, that we're different from the animals, and that we ought to act like Him. We're created in His image, not accidentally transforming from the image of some animal, right? So if we are created in God's image, we need to think after God's thoughts. We need to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and not on things on the earth, to allow His thinking to control our minds, to learn how to think. How do we do that? Well, back to our text in 2 Corinthians. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is how you do it. You learn, you know, me and some of my children have had this conversation. You control what you think about. Now, I know that there's some stinking thinking that says, I can't control it. Well, you can. And you can certainly, too, with God's help and with time, you can learn to control what you think about. Now, I like the way, I think it was Martin Luther, he said it like this. He said, I can't control what birds fly over my head, but I certainly can control which ones I allow to build a nest on top of it. Right? So let me just give you an example. Here you are, you're walking down the street. You're a young man. Ladies, you're free on this one. I'm not going to pick on you. You're walking down the street, you're a young man, and here comes this gorgeous lady walking past you. And she's pretty, and God put her together well. He did a good job. Amen? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Here she is. She's beautiful. Okay? Thought comes to your mind. Wow, she's pretty. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that thought? You know what you can do with it? You could take that thought, and you can just allow it to go, well, what's next? Well, boy, she's, boy. Boy, I can imagine. My imagination can just run wild with this. But that's where God says that that is a stronghold. Some of you have that stronghold. Some of you don't. Oblivious to it. Praise God. But if you do, if that's a stronghold in your life, then you have to know how to tear that thing down. You have to use the mighty weapons. You can't put up with that in your life. Listen, if you let the enemy into your country, soon they'll build a stronghold in your country. The next thing you know, they'll take over your country. Amen? That's right. And it will happen, and you can write it down. So what you've got to do is you've got to destroy the stronghold. You've got to pull that thing down. So what you do is you're walking along, and the thought comes in, wow, this is a pretty lady. Boom, grab hold of that thing. What are you doing, thought? Well, you could turn wicked in a hurry, couldn't you? You could go to all kinds of places, but you know what? I'm going to make you obey Jesus. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that to lust after a woman is exactly the same thing as adultery in God's eyes. God says in His Word, thou shalt not commit adultery. The works of the flesh are adultery and fornication and everything that goes along with that. So you grab that thought, you take a hold of it, and you say, here, obey Christ. Would Jesus lead me? I love this question. I love to think this way. Would Jesus, if Jesus were standing here beside me, as she's walking at me from the front, would He then in turn turn and go, continue the gaze? Would He? Absolutely not. Would He engage in the conversation with you? Of course He wouldn't. He wouldn't do that. Would you know, here you are, you have the taste for liquor. Some of you have that. Some of you never have had it, and yet you still will be just like that, addicted to it if you ever let it on your tongue. And you walk past the bar, would Jesus go, hey, let's just whoop in here for a little while? Some of you might say yes, but I say no. Jesus doesn't lead you into those kinds of places. Jesus never leads us into sin, ever. He's always leading us through the traps of the enemy, through the snares of the devil. He's always navigating the path with us. So you take that thought captive. Boom. Man, here's a rock, and there's a pane of glass. And that property, I don't know who that belongs to, but boy, breaking glass is fun. How many say breaking glass is fun? Raise your hand. Hey, man, it is fun, isn't it? It's a blast, especially this beautiful, nice pane of glass, this hard rock, and just see if you can, you know, me, I chunk a hole through the sheetrock beside it and miss the whole window. But there's some of you guys that could, you know, from a long ways off, you could hit that thing, and then you, man, what a great throw. And, oh, just shattering glass. You know, playing with fire and breaking glass, that's fun. It is fun. Amen? Amen? It is. It's fun. Now, is that your property? No. Would Jesus go, hey, I bet you I can knock out more of those panes of glass than you can. Would he do that? Of course not. It's somebody else's property. It's not yours. So, mom, dad, buy your kids some glass, take them out to the pit, let them have a good time of breaking glass in a structured situation. I can't tell you how many Coke bottles I've shot with a .22 rifle. It's just the most fun thing in the world. And then go build a campfire, okay? And find a positive outlet for this stuff, right? Is Jesus going to lead you into sin? No. So you take the thought captive. Here it comes. I see it. You know, there's other thoughts that they just go right past you, and they're not a temptation to you. But your buddy over here, he might be snared by that one big time. You know, it's everybody has different areas of temptation. But we're all, it's why God deals with it in this kind of a way. We all deal with it the same way. You capture the thought. You arrest it. You bring it into captivity. You put it in the jail. And you say, thought, you can go this far, but you can't go any farther. That's as far as you can go. You are done. I am done thinking about you. Now, what does Jesus say you ought to do with your mind? He says, set your thoughts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Don't focus on things on this earth. Don't focus on the foolishness that our world and the flesh is constantly putting your way. You've got to learn to capture those things. Bring them into captivity. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. How many of you like to play with Play-Doh? I like to play with Play-Doh. Clay. I love that stuff, man. It's so great. You know what's so great about it? You can make whatever you want to out of it, can't you? How many of you have those little cookie cutter things with your Play-Doh and you can press it down in there and you can make it look like... No, I love that stuff, man. I wish I had thought of that. My grandmother used to actually get the cookie cutters out and put them on the table in the Play-Doh. Now they have, you know, we just had little stars and circles and trees. Now they've got, my kids have something, they look like little people and like sharks and like all kinds of nifty stuff, you know. They can build little cakes with it and all this, different colors of Play-Doh. My Play-Doh was always like this drab green, you know, looked like it was a GI issue because it was all mashed together. Anyway, if you don't know, if you'll mix it all together, you get green. That's the color that you get. But anyway, but that is exactly what the word here means. Be not conformed to this world. This world knows nothing but cookie cutters. If you don't believe me, go to a place that has done away with the idea of God and is trying really, really hard. Go to a communist country, go to somewhere like China, and just check out their fashion scene. They all dress alike. They all cut their hair alike. They're trying so hard to make them all look alike. I know it's changing now. I know, because we westernized them. But just go back. Go look at a group of people that have done it. Go to Russia. I was in Russia, I don't know, 25 years ago, and man, they try so hard to make everybody look exactly like. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to look just like everybody else. He wants you to act just like everybody else. He wants to control your thinking. He wants to tell you this kind of thinking is okay. Right now, I just read that there's some judge who's going to start hunting for the people who are climate change deniers and try to indict them. I just died laughing. So this comedian, he says, boy, if we could just get ISIS on the list of those who are climate change deniers, then our judges would go after them. You know, it's laughable. It's a clown car full of all these guys crawling out of it. But this is what happens. This is what happens when stinking thinking invades an entire country and begins to mold and to shape the thinking away from Christ. You and I, we can't let that happen. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, taking every thought captive. Should I think about this? No. Or should I think about this in this way? No, I shouldn't. There's lots of thoughts that are legitimate if you think about them from the right way. This is how science could be transformed. Start with creation. Start with kinds. Start with things bringing forth after their kind the way that God designed it. And then study all the science that you want to through that paradigm. And you'll be surprised what you come up with. You see, because it's not wrong to think about science. It's not wrong to think about the physical world that God has created. But what the stronghold of the enemy is for you to think about it in an ungodly way. Okay? And then he goes on and he says this. He says, you've got to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. To revenge all disobedience. In other words, to put a stop to it. When you find it in your life, you want to tear the stronghold down. Instead of putting up with it, you deal with it. And so many times, and we're all guilty of this, we have a stronghold in our life. It develops many times at a young age. And instead of tearing it down, we just put up with it. We just work around it. It's like that, you know, it's like that eyesore at your house that you know you ought to take the time to fix, but you just keep on working around it, keep on putting up with it. Next thing you know, you look up 20 years later, the thing's still there and it's gotten worse every day. Instead of just stopping, tearing the thing down, redoing it, so that it's dealt with. We put up with this. We put up with it in our own lives. We put up with it in our families. It's amazing to me. It never ceases to amaze me how much families will put up with that is not acceptable somewhere else that you try to hide when you're around other people, but you put up with it in your own home. I have the same. I do it. To recognize that and go, that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be dealt with now. We're going to tear that thing down. We're going to revenge the disobedience. This is disobedience to God. We're going to tear this thing down, and we're going to deal with it. Stop. Deal with it. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, right? To put a stop to it. What does he mean by revenging all disobedience? We'll go back to the beginning real quickly. Notice how he drew the distinction between being base and being bold. He says, when I'm in your presence, I'm base. When I write the letter, I'm bold. And that's part of the thing. Everybody's like, oh, Paul talks big, but when he gets here, he won't do anything about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, toward the end of this letter, verse 2. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. This is when your dad calls you on the phone and he says, is that room clean yet? And he says, it better be, because when I get there, if it's not clean, there will be consequences. That's exactly what Paul is doing. And then down in verse 10 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He says, if you don't fix this, if you don't deal with this when I get there, you'll be surprised at just how swiftly and strictly I will deal with this. I'm going to kick the door down and we are going to deal with this stinking thinking, because God made Paul an apostle. And as an apostle, he had the authority to deal with these kind of things. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I would say that is pretty strict, pretty aggressive, pretty bold kind of a situation, right? Now, by the way, and this is a different story for a different day, but do you have the authority to do that? No, but we do as a church. You're not an apostle and neither am I, and there are none running around today. These guys had the authority to do something like that, but that authority was transferred to the church where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. Therefore, that which is bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. For us to carry out church discipline is given to us as a church if needful and if necessary. Okay? Different story for a different day. Here's the point, and this is what I really want to get across to us today. This battle, this warfare that we deal with, the field is the mind. If you and I can understand that Satan wants your thoughts, he wants your thought life to be his. He wants you to take those imaginations and to let them run. He wants you to have the little closet over here with the little pet sin that you get out every now and then and you pet it and you love on it and you take care of it and you secretly feed it and you play with it when no one is around. But then when somebody comes, you put it up and you hide it away so that nobody knows. And then you go back and you get it out again, and secretly you keep that up here, but you hide it from here. That is a stronghold. That's a stronghold. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. And the answer is to take those thoughts captive, to just grab them. And to start right now, to start learning how to do that. To just think about it. You just ask yourself, as you have these thoughts, hey, having a filthy mouth as a Christian, is that possible? Well, of course it is. And there are lots of Christians who do. And yet they can control it. They don't drop those bombs when they're at church, but when they're out in the work world with the guys, they drop bombs all the time. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it's a little pet, and they hide it at church. Don't bring you to church. Nobody at church likes you. I get home, I get him out. I feed him, I pet him. I say, now, run wild. How do I deal with that? Well, I take those thoughts captive. When am I tempted to use those kind of words? When I get around the boys and I'm trying to be funny? Okay. Or when I get mad and I lose my temper? Oh, now we have another stronghold, and that's anger over here. So now I got to change my direction. Not only do I have a filthy mouth, but it's related to my anger. Why do I have this anger? Where does this come from? Well, because life just doesn't turn out the way that I want it to. Oh, so now we're not trusting Christ. And you see, and if you, you know, and really and truly, these things, they're not big, deep psychological issues. Most of the time, they're really pretty simple to figure out what's going on. I get up in the morning and I spend some time in prayer and I give those things to God and I say, God, these are the strongholds that are in my life. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm really, you know, I'm struggling right now. Lord, I'm trying to make a living and things just aren't going my way. And as a result of that, I'm very stressed out and that puts me on edge. And when I'm on edge, I'm sure liable to lose my temper. I'm sure liable to say something that I shouldn't say. And just start your day with that. God already knows that. He knows that. And just give it to Him. Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. Now, give me the ability to take this day and to slow down enough to take those thoughts captive. To grasp those things when they come through, to snatch that bird and go, you're not building a nest today. Get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. Give me the strength. I can do how much through Christ who gives me strength? All things. Can I do this? Not by yourself. But can Christ strengthen me to do this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Any kind of stronghold in your life and in my life can be dealt with. Not on our own, but with Christ's help. And that's how. And just to be real honest with you, it's another one of those things, just like I said about the cliche of the Word of God in prayer. The Word of God in prayer. If that sounds too simple, well, it's because of more stinking thinking that everything has to be some extremely difficult thing that's tied back to your daddy not treating you right. Okay? I promise you, your daddy didn't treat you right. He did the best that he could, but he did not treat you right. And he messed some things up. So quit blaming him. Trust God. And rock on, right? Amen? Quit blaming the world around you. Quit making excuses. Quit blaming other people. Take responsibility for yourself. You're a new person in Christ. Old things have been, they've all passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. And God, every single one of us this day, we all deal with these imaginations that are ungodly in our lives. We allow ourselves to gossip about people in our heads. We allow ourselves to imagine scenarios in our heads that aren't good and they aren't godly. And so, God, we pray today that you'd give us the foresight to put on the armor of God, to take up the weapons of God, not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and to take these mighty weapons that you've given to us and pull down these strongholds that the enemy has in our life. To yank them down, to bring them to rubble in our lives, to open them up and to slay the thoughts that reside therein. And to take every thought and make it obedient to you, Lord Jesus. And if my thoughts obey you, my actions and behavior are going to obey you as well. And that's what you've said. You said if we love you that we should obey you. So God, we pray for the strength to do that in Christ's name. Would you take just a minute right now? And would you just examine yourself before the Lord and ask Him to search you? We're going to share in the Lord's table. But just ask the Lord to do His fiery eyes into your heart right now and do business with Him.